Thank you, Greg. How marvellous to see you. It's really rather a relief this week of the year that there are still people in the city. May I read to you a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. Peter writes to his friends, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever." Over the years, I've realized that I'm not as practical as I would like to be. I'm conscious there are lots of people around who are incredibly practical in various ways. I mean, the other day I was listening to Will and Cliff talk about roll plugs. I'm only vaguely aware what roll plugs are, but they were fascinating in their discussion of these particular things. I just thought, this is really almost as dull as discussing Southampton, but I hardly dare. It's marvellous to get that in when you can't fight back. But it'll be a nightmare this afternoon. So I'll say goodbye to you now because I'll be next week. And I remember about 18 years ago, I went to IKEA one Saturday and bought a bookcase. And I said, "Is it going to be easy to put together?" "An idiot could put it together," said the man behind the counter, well, behind the kind of checkout thing. So anyway, I tried and it was a nightmare. And I knew it didn't look right, so I knew it couldn't possibly be right. So eventually I had to eat humble pie and say, "Cliff, will you come and sort out my bookcase? It's supposed to take me a quarter of an hour to put together, but it's taking much longer." Anyway, he came back from where I lived about 3 hours later. I said, "Well, this is a great relief. It took you 3 hours." He said, "Yes, it would have taken me 15 minutes, but it took me about 2.5 hours to take it apart after the mess you've made of it. It only took me about 20 minutes to put it together again." So I realized then that I was not cut out for the practical life. Although, whenever I go into Robert Dyer's, which is a hardware store in the city, I realize there's a whole world, of course, that not being practical, a whole world that I'm missing out on. And with everything else that I look at, I'm amazed that even when it comes to such basic essentials as nails and screws, there is the type of variety I could hardly have begun to imagine before my visits to Robert Dyer's. There's a nail for every kind of hole and a screw for every conceivable fitting. Whatever you need, it's there. Of course, like the BBC, the Church of England doesn't believe in advertising for commercial organisations. But anyway, that was just a plug for my hopelessness. And that variety, of course, reflects what the Apostle Paul was writing about in these verses. He refers to the God of all grace. And that phrase, all grace, highlights the many and varied, amazing aspects of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to experience. God's store of grace, as it were, has every kind of grace for every type of situation. He can meet every need, help with every problem, sort out any mistake because of this grace. The blessing, which are the blessings that, of God that come to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and which we can experience because of a relationship with him. And having encouraged his contemporaries with this vision, Peter went on to remind them in the second part of verse 10 what it meant in practice. It sounds great, but what difference can it possibly make? He writes about the quality of relationship with God that is available through grace. He says he called us in verse 10. He chose us. He took the initiative with you and me. It's no accident that we're Christians. He looked at you and wanted you to know not only who he was, but know him personally. And having called us, he guaranteed our future, one that's far better than we could ever possibly have imagined, one described here as being called into his eternal glory. We're going to be part of that eternal glory, not seeing something far away that we're not quite engaged with. The preposition is we're called into, with Jesus, the Father's eternal glory. But if that wasn't enough, Peter drills down further as to what this might mean on a normal day of an average week. And Peter is totally honest that being a Christian at the time he was writing wouldn't always be easy. It never is easy, of course. In addition to the normal pressures of life, Peter's contemporaries were also aware that the bigger political picture of the time was not at all reassuring. There was an economic uncertainty that made the business life, which they were all engaged with, much more difficult. And the uncertainty that was around brought a whole lot of anxieties that Peter is flagging up. And on top of that, there was that threat of low-level persecution because they were Christians, which was always on the horizon. But Peter also made clear that God was not in the business of abandoning them. He could and would help them, as Peter explains in the second verse, part of verse 10. When things went wrong, Peter writes, Jesus would restore. And the word is only used, I think, one other time in the New Testament. And it's used of mending fishing nets so that fishing boats could go out and catch the fish that they needed in order to make a living. What restoring us is about is equipping us with all we need to function in our everyday working life. And that's what Jesus is about today. I want to give you what you need, says Jesus, to be effective in your everyday working life. It would start by making people confident afresh that they could trust the Lord Jesus Christ, steadying them when they were either anxious or under pressure. That's the feel behind those words, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I want you to be confident, says God, in your faith. Peter wrote from experience. He knew that could happen. Since he started following Jesus all those decades ago, he'd often been out of his comfort zone because he wanted to do what Jesus wanted. He was worried, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, about other people's opinion, anxious about his own future. Working out how to be faithful to Jesus Christ while fulfilling his responsibilities as a husband and a father, and keeping that family fishing business in faraway Galilee going while he was leading churches in different parts of the world. He knew trusting Jesus worked on an everyday basis. He knew the grace was sufficient for every need. Of course, he'd been given an extraordinarily strong foundation. He'd seen the risen Jesus after he'd been crucified. At that barbecue breakfast by the Lake of Galilee a few days later, when they had that extraordinary conversation recorded in John chapter 20, or is it 21, Greg? It's one of the two. And I'm so old these days, I can't remember things. And there was that moment, I think, when Jesus handed to Peter the fish that he barbecued and Peter saw those nail-scarred hands and thought, you did that for me. I think that's a fairly good basis for me to trust you. It's not just that you've been raised from the dead. It's actually you loved me so much. Today, nothing's changed from Jesus' point of view. He wants us, though, to have that confidence that he's going to equip us for every day. He wants us to experience that grace which is sufficient for every situation. How close are you and me to Jesus at the moment?